Well, good evening to everyone out there on this Wednesday evening. Tonight, we're going to continue our studies in 2 Samuel, starting with chapter 7 tonight. But before we do that, would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for this honor, this privilege that you've given me to teach on these Wednesday nights. I thank you, Lord. And I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon me. And Father, as we go into chapter 7 here of 2 Samuel, Lord, open our hearts, our eyes, for understanding of your word. Lord, that we can apply it to our lives today, even though it happened thousands of years ago, Father God. But Father, we can learn from the life of David. We can learn from your scriptures. So I'm asking, Father God, to anoint the people who will hear this message. Give them a greater understanding of knowledge, wisdom of your word. Increase them in wisdom, Father, and understanding. And Father, we just ask, Lord God, for your direction and your will to be done in the hearts of all national leaders in all countries. God, that your will would be done. And Father, that those kings, those presidents, those in charge of their nations, give them wisdom, Father God. You put them there. Give them understanding, Father God. Give them leadership and direction, Father God, this day. Lord, may they seek your will in every decision that is made. And Father, we ask God to stop, block every attempt of Satan to bring about a one-world government system. We're asking, Father God, to stop the influence and the power of the Antichrist that are influencing our world leaders. We're asking, Father God, to dismantle the agenda that Satan is using through the political arena throughout the world to try to bring about a one-world government system. Father, we know that this will happen sooner or later. But Father, we're asking that it don't happen on our watch. We're asking, Father God, that you would cause disruption to every attempt of Satan to bring about a one-world government system, a one-world economic system, a one-world judicial system, a one-world education system. Father, anything, Lord God, that has Satan's touch upon it, we're asking cause it to be null and void, Father God. We don't want it. We ask, Father God, to break down the barriers that has been put up, Father God, that would prevent your word from going through out all of the nation. And Father, we know that the enemy is constantly at war with us, constantly at war with anything that is good or godly or holy. So Father, we're asking to break down those barriers, Father God, that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ would spread through all nations and all countries, that they would understand the new covenant, Father God, that was brought about through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And Lord, your grace, and Father God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to holy God because of what he did at Calvary. So Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, take these words tonight. Take this prayer, I pray, and let it be fulfilled, Father God. And Lord, we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. Now David has rest from all his enemies on every side. 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 15. It talks about the Lord's covenant promise to David. Let's look at that. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. When David was settled in the palace, he summoned Nathan and a prophet. "Look," David said, "I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out there under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you." But that same night, God said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build the house for me to live in. I have never lived in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. My home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another in a tabernacle. Yet, no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people. I have never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?'" Verse 7, "Now go and say to my servant David, 'This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture, selected you to be the leader of my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth.'" Verse 9, "And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time that I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will defeat all your enemies. Furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and he will make his kingdom strong." 12. "He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my favor from him as I took it from the one who ruled before you. I will confirm him as king over my house and my kingdom for all time, and his throne will be secure forever." Verse 15. "So Nathan went back to David and told him everything that the Lord had said in this vision." So these words from 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verses 1 through 15 are pretty much word for word as we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But these verses recorded the establishment of the Davidic covenant, God's unconditional promise to David and his posterity. While not a covenant here, it is later in chapter 23, verse 5. This promise is an important key to understanding God's irrevocable pledge of a king from the line of David to rule forever. Verse 16. Estimated that there are over 40 individual Bible passages that are directly related to these verses. For instance, Psalms 89, Psalms 110, Psalms 132. So this text is a major highlight in the Old Testament because the ultimate fulfillment comes at Christ's second advent when he sets up his millennial kingdom on the earth. You can find that in Ezekiel chapter 37, Zechariah chapter 14, and Revelation chapter 19. This is the fourth of five irrevocable, unconditional covenants made by God. The first three included, number one was a Noahic covenant found in Genesis 9, 8 through 17. And then the second one was an Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis 15, 12 through 21. And then three was a Levitic or priestly covenant found in Numbers 1 through 18, and then 18, 1 through 20, and 25, 10 through 13. Then the new covenant, which actually provided redemption, was revealed later through Jeremiah, which was Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And it was accomplished by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 26, 28, when he said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Where he said, "My blood of the covenant." Covenants were ratified with the blood of a sacrifice. It's found in Genesis 8:20, Genesis 15:9 and 10. Jesus' words here echo Moses' pronouncement in Exodus 24, verse 8. The blood of the new covenant is not an animal's blood, but Christ own blood shed for the remissions of sin. Jeremiah tells us this in Jeremiah 31, starting with verse 31. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." But in verse 33, he says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 34 says, "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Talking about their sins. So, in contrast to the Mosaic covenant under which Israel failed, God promised a new covenant with a spiritual, divine dynamic by which those who know Him would participate in the blessings of salvation. The fulfillment was to individuals, yet also to Israel as a nation. And in the framework of reestablishing their land, and in the time after the ultimate difficulty, in principle, this covenant also announced by Jesus Christ in Luke 22:20 begins to be exercised with spiritual aspects realized for Jewish and Gentile believers in the church era, and has already begun to take effect with a remnant according to God's gracious choice. In Romans 11:5, it will be also realized by the people of Israel in the last days, including the regathering to their ancient land. The streams of the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants find their confluence in the millennial kingdom, ruled over by the Messiah. All of those in Abraham and the Davidic and the New Covenant will all merge together in the millennial kingdom, ruled by Messiah. All of those before Calvary who believed in the Lord God and were under the old blood covenant of the animals, and then those who are after Calvary who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood atoned upon the cross for their sins, and in the millennial kingdom we'll all be there with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over us. Praises be to God. David's palace there in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. So that house where David is living now, that David's palace was built with the help from, remember, Hiram of Tyre. Since Hiram did not become king of Tyre until around 980 BC, the events narrated in this chapter actually occurred in the last decade of David's reign, because at that time David had conquered all the nations that were round about Israel. And we will get into those later, but with him living in his house now, you have to understand that Hiram came over and built the house, brung the masons, brung the cedars, brung everything that was needed to build this house for David. And now if David is in the house and he's living at rest, then he has gone forth, as we'll find out in the later chapters, and basically wiped the Philistines out. So now he's at rest in his house. And he's looking around and he said, hey, I'm in this nice house, but what about, there's nothing, the Lord's living in a tent. Verse 2. That the king said to Nathan, the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Nathan is mentioned here for the first time. Nathan played a significant role in chapter 12, as we will find out later, when he confronts David with the sin of Bathsheba, and also later we find in 1 Kings chapter 1 where his son Adonijah's plot to usurp the throne from Solomon, and we'll see where Nathan comes into play there. God made certain that a prophet was living during the reign of each of the kings of Israel. The prophet's main task were to urge the people to follow God and to communicate God's laws and plans to the king. While most of the kings rejected the prophets that God had sent, but at least God had given them the opportunity to listen and obey. In earlier years, judges and priests had the role of the prophets. If you recall, Samuel served as a judge, a priest, and a prophet, bridging the gap between the period of the judges and the monarchy. Verse 4. We'll read on a few more of these, because we've already read most of this in First Chronicles. Verse 4. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the sons of Israel in Egypt, even unto this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, in a tabernacle, wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel. I did speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" He said, "No, I haven't spoken to anyone like this." He says, "Where have I gone amongst all the sons of Israel and asked for a house? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from the following sheep, to be the ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men of all the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked affect them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded the judges to be rule over my people, I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. 15. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, your kingdom, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all of these words and all of these visions, so Nathan spoke it to Daniel. So in this message from Nathan, God is telling him, saying that he does want David to build a house for him. Why do you think God didn't want David to build the temple? Well, God told David that his job was to unify and lead Israel and to destroy its enemies. This huge task would require David to shed a great deal of blood. And we can find over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 when David's given instructions to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3, David is telling Solomon, said, "But God said to me, you must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood." So we learn here that God did not want his temple built by a warrior because of all the bloodshed that he had been through. Therefore, David made the plans and collected the materials so that his son Solomon could begin the work on the temple as soon as he became king. David accepted his part in God's plan and did not try to go beyond it. That's a word that we could adhere to. Sometimes God says to us, not our plans. And when he does, we should utilize the other opportunities that he gives us. In other words, you may ask him for something and you may have something planned and he says no. And that forces you to go in a different direction. So sometimes he opens up the opportunities in other areas that we never even considered. So when he says no to you about something, we should look at these other opportunities that may be presented to us. So we found out there in verses 8 through 16 that David's request, howbeit was good, God said no. This doesn't mean that God rejected David. In fact, God was planning to do something even greater in David's life, allowing him to have the prestige of building the temple. Although God turned down David's request, he promised to continue the house or his dynasty of David forever. David's earthly dynasty ended 4 centuries later, but Jesus Christ, a direct descendant of David, was the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. Christ will reign for eternity. Now in his spiritual kingdom and in heaven. And later on the earth, in the New Jerusalem. Have you ever prayed with good intentions, only to have God say no? Many times this is God's way of directing us to a greater purpose in our life. Accepting God's no requires as great a faith as carrying out his yes. So, starting with verse 18, I'm not going to read that because we've already read that. That was David thanksgiving to God. And this section records David's prayer expressing his humble acceptance of God's promise to extend his dynasty forever. David realized that these blessings were given to him and his descendants in order that Israel might benefit from them. They would help fulfill God's greater purpose and promises that through the nation, the whole world would be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relative, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So these blessings were given to David and his descendants in order that Israel might benefit from them, and that they would help fulfill God's greater purpose and promises, that through the nation of Israel, that the whole world would be blessed. And isn't it ironic that in the day and the time we're living in, almost all of the world hates Israel. But remember what God said. Those who bless him would be blessed. He said there in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all of the family of the earth shall be blessed. David knew that God's words were true. And he based his life on them. People search many places for truth today on which to base their lives. Yet, as David knew, God's word is the only trustworthy foundation upon which to build a life. And we can look around and we can see how so true that is. How so true that is. David recognized that the Lord had spoken about the distant future. Not only about his immediate descendant Solomon, but the idea is that God's covenant promise is for an eternal kingdom, whereby the whole world of man shall be blessed through the coming seed of David. That Davidic covenant is thus a grant, conferring powers, rights, privileges to David and his seed for the benefit of mankind. A promise that left David speechless. All right, that ends a portion of our studies today in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Next week, we're going to find out where David starts expanding the kingdom under the hand of the Lord. And we'll see where Israel's major enemies were all defeated as David's kingdom extended north, south, east, and west. This conquering occurred before the event of chapter 7, which we just read. We'll find that out next week. So, be blessed, be ever on guard, and if God answers your prayer with a no, look for opportunities that he's given in other directions in which way we should go. So until we meet again, this is Pastor Gene saying, let me pray. Father, thank you for this word. I pray, God, that this word would go forth. Lord, like your people picking up little nuggets of gold in a creek bank somewhere. Lord, as they walk through your word, and you pick up these moments of truth that they hear, God, that they would hide them in their heart. Lord, I continue to pray for those who are listening and going through these studies on Wednesday evening, that you'd ever increase them in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word. Father, bless them in their spirit, their souls, their minds, and their bodies. Increase them, Father, in substance. Increase them in health, Lord, and bless them. In the name of Jesus Christ, until we do this again, Father, I thank you. And for your children who are listening, God bless you. Until we meet again, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.